I was thinking as I was looking up here this morning that we should try to coordinate our messages with the school a bit more. We could be doing it on Noah, but we'll do our best. 1 Samuel, about 9 books in the Old Testament. When I was in high school, I spent 3 years using my best brain power trying to get through German 1 and 2. You can do the math. And you would think with a last name like Schultz that maybe I would have been given a little bit of slack by the German teacher, but his name was Mr. Molnar, and he was a throwback from a Nazi concentration camp, I'm convinced. And it wasn't that I didn't understand how to conjugate the verb, and it wasn't that I couldn't actually know how to spell the words. It's just that when I got in front of this large man, I couldn't pronounce what he wanted me to say, and so I began to stumble over my words. Now, there was a cute young blonde girl that was next to me in class, and Mr. Molnar would always say, "Mr. Schultz, tell me what you had for breakfast in German." And I would begin to try to form the words, and about halfway through my sentence, he would go, "No, no, no, no." "Jody, tell Mr. Schultz how to say what he had for breakfast." And she would rattle it off like it was her native tongue. So imagine my concern when I turned to the first 3 verses of 1 Samuel, when foreign languages is not my strong suit, and there are names in this particular 3 verses, Hebrew names, that should never have to be pronounced by anyone who is phonetically challenged as I am. But I remember a statement that Dave Belcher told me once: it's not how you pronounce it, it's with the confidence that you say it with. Then no one will know. So it is with absolute confidence that I read these 3 verses today, and if I don't get it right, I don't care. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. "There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had 2 wives. One was called Hannah, the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Cophni and Pinehas, the 2 sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord." Take that, Mr. Molnar. Pronunciation aside, there are 3 important names that you need to remember in these 2 verses. There is Elkanah. He was the husband of 2 wives. And the first wife, and the reason we believe she was his first wife, is that she is named first, and her name is Hannah. And she was unable to have children. Now keep in mind, in the Jewish culture, this was a difficult burden to bear. Because you see, in the Jewish culture, your heritage and your genealogy was everything. So the very fact that she could not have children, which meant that Elkanah did not have any children or sons, was a major thing to bear. So, therefore, Elkanah married Peninnah, who was most likely married for the purpose of having children. Now, if you remember this, this is not the first time this has come up in the Old Testament. We did a study a ways a few months back about Abraham and Sarah. And remember that there was a reason that she could not have a son. And therefore, since God's timing, even though God promised it, God's timing was not in their liking. So they moved ahead and they went and brought in Hagar, which was Sarah's maidservant, to have a son. Not the best plan, I might point out. And as you probably can guess by looking at this previous study of Abraham and Sarah, as well as human nature, the practice of bringing another woman into your home for the purpose of having children or any other reason for that matter does not bode well in the public relations department. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go back to the story. So these three, there's Elkanah, and there's Hannah, and there's Peninnah, and all of her children, they go on a trip from Ramah, and they travel 16 miles east to Shiloh on a yearly pilgrimage. The reason that Shiloh was picked was because there was always a place that they go and worship, that it was the most central and the most significant location that they gathered for feasts. And these happened three times a year. And Shiloh was the location where the Ark of the Covenant was being held at that particular time, so it was the most significant place for them to go. And every year, there was three feasts that were required to attend. We're not told which one it is specifically. However, most scholars believe that it was the Feast of the Tabernacle that took place in the fall, and the time was of celebration, because especially if there had been a good harvest year. So understand that the mood of this particular feast is one of joy and celebration and thanksgiving. Joy and celebration to everyone except poor Hannah. Look at verse 4. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and all of her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion because he loved her. And the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. If you listen closely, I think you can hear Elkanah say, "A second wife seems like such a good idea at the time." Not only was Hannah distressed about her inability to conceive children, she had to endure the mocking and the taunting of a co-wife. It is one thing to be criticized for something that you can change. That's difficult enough. However, it is quite another to be ridiculed for something that you have no power over. So what happens? The loving husband steps in and decides to make all things better by showing Hannah that he loves her more than he loves Peninnah. So Elkanah took part of the sacrifice, which is an acceptable practice for a peace offering, and he gave a portion of that sacrifice to Peninnah and all of her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave double that portion. Why? Because he loved her and was sympathetic that God had not allowed her to have children. Now, I want you to notice something. This is not a one-time event. If you will notice as we read this, let me read verse 7 to you again. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept and would not eat. Year after year. And again in verse 4, if you look back, it said, whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give out these portions of the food. So this is this crazy cycle. Year after year, they would travel to a celebration feast to thank the Lord for his provisions. Year after year, Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her for being an incomplete wife and an incomplete woman. Year after year, Hannah would cry and she would not be able to eat. And Elkanah, year after year, would give her more food to try to make it better. This is an early example of men are from Mars and women are from Venus. Elkanah, like many of us husbands, just don't get it. and we don't really understand, but we try to make it better by buying a gift or doing something, and it usually is a gift or it's usually doing something that we like. And you see, in this particular case, a double portion of food is a man's gift. Is it not? I love you, have a slab of beef. Now, most of the guys in the room going, that's what I'm talking about. This would be like us trying to cheer up our wives by going out and buying her a power tool. It is the same concept, but please notice, I want you to notice this, that it's not that Elkanah didn't love Hannah. He did very much, but he just didn't take time to understand. Elkanah, look at verse 8. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? He doesn't understand. Why don't you eat? He doesn't get it. Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? And all the women in the room say in unison, no, you don't. I think at this point in time, we will all recognize the fact that Hannah doesn't need a gift basket or a bouquet of flowers, and she especially does not need a pep talk. What she needed was for somebody to hear her heart. Someone who would sit across and listen to her with intent as to what she was saying and what she was feeling. And I believe if Elkanah would have done that, he would have heard something like this. I can't have children. It's not my fault. And you went and you married another to have your children because I was not good enough for you. And she makes fun of me and you don't rebuke her and you just let her do it. And I have to take care of her kids and you say you love me, but you don't show it. And all I do is get another helping of food that makes me fat and you don't listen to me. Am I close? You see, the thing is that what needed to happen was Hannah was distraught. Her heart was down. Her heart was frustrated because no one in her mind knew what she was feeling. Nobody. So Hannah went to talk to someone who would listen. Look at verse 9. Once when they had finished eating, notice it says once. Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. Do you feel for her? I do. There's nobody that's understanding her. Nobody gets her. And she goes to the Lord and she cries out in her bitterness of soul and she prays to the Lord, crying and weeping, saying, why can't things change? Now, there's an important point to make here. Hannah had to make a choice. Trust God, be satisfied that He is all powerful, or become angry and bitter. And the bitterness of soul that is mentioned is better translated in anger and in discontent. She prayed to the Lord in anger and discontent. So in anger and discontent, she poured out her heart to the one that she knew would listen. But let me ask you a question. What if she didn't? What if she stayed the way that she was? What if she stayed angry, discontented, and bitter about the situation that she was in? What if she stayed in the corner nursing her pain? Now, most of us here would say, she deserves to be angry, doesn't she? She has been mistreated and hurt. She has been misunderstood. And who wouldn't be angry and frustrated at that particular situation? However, if that's the way you feel, if you stop at that point of justification, you have missed something very important. Up until this point, I believe Anna was struggling. She was struggling with being satisfied with God, which ultimately can lead to bitterness. And let's see if we can go back and we can kind of see some of these signs. Until the moment that she cried out to God, year after year, what would she do? She would weep and not eat and go home discouraged and seemingly forgotten. Notice in verse 8, Elkanah asks her, "Why are you downhearted?" And more accurately, this translation is, "Why is your heart bad?" Or another thing, "Why is your heart angry?" The same word is being that's used here is in Deuteronomy 15:10 when it says, "Give generously to the Lord and do not do so with a grudging heart," a bad heart. If we do things with anger, if we do things grudgingly, what will happen over time? Will not bitterness creep in? And Hannah, I believe, was at that crossroads. She was on that brink. She had to choose that God was either enough or she had to live in such a way that she would go her own way and choose her own path. Either God was enough and she could live satisfied with his power and satisfied with his strength, or she could remain angry and become bitter. Now, Hannah made the right choice. But again, what if? What if she turned away from God rather than go to him? Let's take a side road for just a minute. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29, and we're going to look at verses 18 and 19. Let me give you a little backup to this as you're turning to this. God was making an oath with Israel in chapter 18. And if they would worship him and they would follow only him and follow only his word, he would protect them from their enemies and he would care for all of their needs. That was his promise to them. What God was saying to them ultimately is, "I am enough. All you need is me, and you can live completely satisfied with me." Look at verse 18. "Make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison." Did you see that? Turning your heart away from God produces a root of bitter poison. What would cause us to turn our hearts away from God? Well, when we turn our hearts away from God, it is because that God no longer satisfies us. When we don't trust him to understand what we need and what we want, our hearts turn away from him and we leave his way in search of our own. And the interesting thing is, when we go out and we turn our hearts away from God and we begin to seek our own way and we begin to seek something that will satisfy us or do things our way, what is interesting is that we also demand that God continues to bless us. Look at the next verse. Verse 19. "When such a person hears the word of this oath," or God's promise, "he invokes a blessing on himself and therefore thinks, 'I will be safe even though I persist in going my own way.'" Bitterness comes when God is not operating according to our wishes, and therefore we become dissatisfied with him and turn to our own way. And this means, that's what verse 18 means, is when it says our heart turns away from the Lord our God, we are looking for something else or someone else to satisfy us. As we study 1 Samuel, we will clearly see that God has a plan. And that plan does not always fit into what we think is a good idea. It's not a plan that we would have made. It's not even a plan that we're necessarily in our human strength satisfied with. But there's always a choice. Trust God, follow Him, be completely satisfied in His Word, or become dissatisfied and follow our own way, which ultimately will lead us to bitterness and anger, and our view of God will be tilted. And this is where Hannah is, sitting at the fork in the road of choice. Go my own way and be angry and solve my problems with retaliation and sulking leading to bitterness, or rest in the satisfaction that God is in complete control. I don't know about you, but I have been at that fork in the road many, many times. And I will be there many, many times again. Right here is where I believe sin starts. Right here is when we become satisfied with God that He cannot give us what we want. We go our own way and expect God to bless us anyway. Things don't go as planned. You got married. It's not the ideal for you. It isn't what you really wanted. Everything about it is just a little bit laboring, and you thought it was going to be like it was in the movies. You have an unwanted pregnancy. It's frustrating. You don't want that thing. It's going to completely change your life. We get divorced. We have abortions. We take our own way, and we expect God to bless us. We have needs that are not being met. Our spouses do not meet our physical needs or our emotional needs. So we go out and we have an affair. Or we get online and we get to a chat room and we get involved in that, or pornography or whatever else it is, because we're looking for something that's going to satisfy us. And we go our own way and we expect God to bless us. We are struggling financially and we're looking at our income tax forms and we're saying, the government will never know. So we cheat on our taxes, or we lie to our boss, or we add a little bit more to a timesheet because somehow, some way, he's already rich enough and he doesn't need any more and he'll never notice. So we go our own way and we expect God to bless us. All of these things are an attempt to satisfy our desires because we do not live that we believe that God Almighty is satisfactory for our lives. And all of these things ultimately lead to anger and resentment and bitterness. And here's the scary part. We think because we have justified our actions by our needs, we claim, I will be safe even though I persist in going my own way. And then when our lives fall apart because of these choices, what do we say? Why is this happening? Why does this happen to me? It isn't fair. Why is God punishing me? Now, Hannah did not do these things that I just suggested. And the reason I brought them up is if we can justify divorce and cheating and affairs in our life, how simple would it be to justify anger about being mistreated by another? That becomes simple. She was truly being mistreated. She was truly being misunderstood. And she was seemingly ignored by God Himself. And if anyone is justified to be angry, it is Hannah. But if we dwell on the hurt, rather than trust that God Almighty is at work with His perfect plan, our thinking is man-centered. And if I may be so bold, it is godless thinking. To emphasize this point, I want to go back to the narrative in 1 Samuel. Up until this point in the story, other than the mention that it was God who caused her to be childless, the attitudes seem to be godless. Oh, I'm not saying they're godless people. Don't get me wrong. They go to church. They do many godly things. But on this most important issue of barrenness, the one thing that is affecting all three of their entire lives, they seem to leave God out. God is not the solution that is considered, at least to the point where Hannah pours out her heart to God. And let's take our eyes off of Hannah for a minute. Let's forget about her hurt, and let's look at Elkanah for just a second. He was the first to be dissatisfied with God when he takes matters into his own hands by taking a second wife. Now, I realize that I'm reading between the lines a little bit here, but indulge me, will you please? Because I want to make a point, and I think it applies here. Why do I say he was dissatisfied with God? Because he is not satisfied that God could overcome Hannah's childless state. And God never condones polygamy. It is only man's dissatisfaction with God that always moves men in this particular direction. From our human perspective, Elkanah is not a bad guy. He's not an unloving man. He's religious. He follows the ways of God. He even acknowledges that God caused his wife to be barren because it says he gave her more food because she was childless. He knew that. But his dissatisfaction with God comes from the fact that God didn't do anything about it in his timing. That God did not step in and change the situation to get what he wanted. So he brought another woman into his home because that seemed right to him. He went his own way. And that will translate into anger and resentment and bitterness because he did not live his life satisfied with God's timing and power. This man-centered decision caused the two women in his life to become rivals because they both wanted what the other one had. Think about it. Let's look at Peninnah. She wanted to be loved and cherished just like Hannah was. For once, she wanted to be given a double portion of food because she wanted to be treated and loved and not just be the baby maker. Don't you feel for her? I do. Do you understand why she taunted? I do. Because she wanted to be noticed. She wanted to be loved, and it was the only way that she could get anybody's attention because she was just over there with the kids. But let's look at Hannah. She hated the place her husband put her in because it was her desire to seek to please him. Yet he went and he sought his satisfaction for children to come through another. And her desire to please her husband was crushed by his decision to find satisfaction elsewhere. You want to see a dysfunctional family? You're looking at one. And why? Because of dissatisfaction. All three were frustrated and angry with God because of the predicament that he left them in, because it was God that closed her womb. Do you see that? You see, ultimately they say that, but ultimately they're becoming angry with the situation, and although they acted out all this anger toward one another, I believe it was God that they were growing bitter toward. Ah, but like I said earlier, you have a choice. There's a fork in the road that choice needs to be made. And you can choose to become embittered and seek your own way, or you can find your complete satisfaction in God. Hannah chose the right path. She prayed. She took her first step toward being satisfied that God was her refuge and deliverer by pouring her heart out and her bitterness out and her anger out to God. And oh, if we all would be more like Hannah. Look at what she prayed in verse 10. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much, and she prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. And then she prayed something I find, when she prayed, she prayed something very revealing. She started off by saying, Lord Almighty. That means the Lord of hosts. It means Lord over all powers in heaven and in earth, acknowledging that there was no one else, nothing else that she could turn to, only God Almighty. And look what she said. If you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant. You know what I read there? She feels forgotten. She feels forgotten. And isn't being forgotten where bitterness really starts? Isn't that the first emotion that comes in us when we feel like that everything has gone the wrong way? We feel forgotten. You were hurt by someone. You feel you deserve an apology and you never get it. In fact, the person acts like nothing ever happened. You feel forgotten. You lost a loved one. A few weeks after the funeral, everyone you know, all your friends, and even most of your family have moved on. But to you, the deep is hurt. The hurt is deep, and you feel forgotten, and you're lonely. You live with the burden of caring for a sick family member or an elderly family member. All of your friends go about their lives, and they never mention or noticed your exhaustion or your frustration. You feel ignored. You feel forgotten. Every month you fall deeper in debt. You can't catch up. Everyone around you is buying a new car or a new outfit. And every day you get dressed in the same old clothes and you get in that same old car and you pray that it will make it one more day. Why does everyone else get to be happy? And as you drive to your job, every mile becomes more and more bitter. You had to step down from a job or a ministry due to personal issues or a conviction. They quickly find someone else to do your job, and all your hard work is quickly forgotten. They don't even remember all the hard work that you did. You have given your all to your marriage or your children. You sacrifice to the point of exhaustion, either at work or in the home. And the second birthday, or the second anniversary, or the second Father's Day goes by, and no one remembers. You're alone. You're forgotten. And in these cases, bitterness can become your only friend. It is those times that we need to be like Hannah, that we cry out to God, God, please remember me. Don't forget me. This term, remember me, as I did some research on this, I found it fascinating. It is used three other times in the Bible in reference to a similar situation of Hannah. The first was Samson. If you remember his life, he was made strong by God. And God told him that if you follow me, if you do what I say, you will remain strong. Samson got distracted. He got dissatisfied with God, and he found his satisfaction in another woman, in a woman. And she led him astray, and he made wrong choices. And because of those wrong choices, he lost his strength, and eventually he was put in slavery. His eyes were gouged out, and he was used as a common slave. Until one day, he stood in the temple between two columns. And he was being made fun of and he was mocked. And at that point in time, in his blindness, in his complete inability to do anything on his own, he said, God, please remember me. And God brought his strength back and he annihilated the people that were in that temple. The other was on a cross. Jesus was hanging between two thieves. And one of them that was next to him, who had lived his life in debauchery, has lived his life as a thief. He chose his own way and he did his own thing and he ignored God his entire life. Yet as he hung on the cross without anything to give, without any ability whatsoever to raise himself up to be worthy of anything, he looked at Jesus and he said, remember me when you get to heaven. What did Jesus say? Today you'll be with me in glory. You see, all three had nothing left to give. All three had nothing to offer. Nothing on earth could satisfy them or draw them away. Only God was left. And it was at that moment that they realized God is enough. God is all I need. I can put my complete satisfaction in Him. Not our abilities, not a child, not a loving husband, not another woman, not our physical strength. Only God Almighty. Not even another human being, even if they're supposed to be there for us. Look at verse 12. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. I find this almost humorous if it wasn't so pathetic. Is there no end to this poor woman's misery? Won't someone please on this earth understand her and listen to her? Even the priest who is supposedly supposed to be responsible and caring and be a messenger of God is no help at all. And look at Hannah's answer, verse 15. Not so, my Lord. Hannah replied, I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have been not drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of the great anguish and grief. Can you catch her tone of frustration? I do. She does the right thing and she is being judged without cause or grasp of the facts. And there's nothing that will make me more angry and bitter than being misjudged. How about you? But I want you to look closely at the next couple of verses because there is a change that takes place that was initiated by prayer. Because Hannah draws God back into the picture of her life. Eli answered, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Do you see the exchange between these two? Now, clearly, the exchange before would have made me very angry and frustrated. But immediately, there was a difference in heart. Immediately, these two were not at each other. Immediately, there was a change that says, my heart now looks to God. I am not going to look horizontal. I'm going to look vertical. And listen to this next phrase in 18. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. In other words, her countenance was no longer sad. Your countenance is an expression that you have on your face that reflects what you feel on the inside. So therefore, this is implying that her anger and her sadness had left her. Her countenance had changed because something had changed on the inside. Why? What changed? Peninnah was still the same. probably on the trip home, she was going to taunt her again and make fun of her for being an incomplete woman. Elkanah didn't change. He was going to still bring her a slab of beef. Eli completely misjudged her and called her a drunk while she was praying, for crying out loud. So what changed? Listen, she no longer counted on anything earthly to give her hope. She put her complete trust and satisfaction in God and God alone. John Piper writes, "God is most glorified when we are most satisfied with Him." And I believe that is exactly the point that God wanted Hannah to learn, just as He will allow difficulties to come into our lives and surface in order to produce the same outcome with us, to live completely satisfied in Him in order to bring glory to Him and Him alone. Verse 19, "Early the next morning they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and they went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with his wife, and the Lord remembered her." I got to say that again. "And the Lord remembered her." So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him," more literally, "I was heard by God." Why did God not give her a son early on? Wouldn't that just have been more simple? Wouldn't that just have caused less stress to happen in all of their lives? She would have had a son. Peninnah could have married somebody else. She could have had children. It just seems more logical to me, doesn't it, to you? God should just step in and make our life easy. We shouldn't have to go through these things. His timing should be quicker. When I want something, He should answer right away. I want Him to. Why doesn't He? You see, I believe that God needed her heart to be completely dependent on Him so that her son would know that God was the most important reality in everything he would face. Every time Samuel would hear his name, he would be reminded that God hears. And that, because God hears, Samuel would put his complete trust and satisfaction in God no matter what was going on around him. And as we study 1 Samuel, you're going to see this is absolutely important. Because in these next few chapters, a little boy grows up. And he grows up in the middle of more dysfunction and dissatisfaction than you can believe, and there is more of this to come. Yet he is the one shining star in the group. He lives completely satisfied with God, and I do not think it's any small thing that God taught it to his mother first. You see, I believe, and I've said many times here, that I believe our lives tell a story about God. More than our words, more than anything we say, our lives and how we respond to God tells others about who He is more than any other way. You see, being joyful in God is not a silly grin that we put on our face and we walk around town. That's not being joyful in God. What being joyful in the Lord is, to be joyful in Jesus Christ, is to live with a deep satisfaction in Him. That no matter what comes our way or what we face, that we go to the source and say, "God, it's You that caused this. It is You that allowed this. I will put my complete and utter trust, and I will find my only satisfaction in You and You alone." Trust me, if you live completely satisfied that God is in control, it will be evident. So what can we take from this? I have four sentences. I'm just going to give them to you fast. And they all start with this. Living satisfied with God. Here they are. Living satisfied with God will not let a root of bitterness form in our lives. Living satisfied with God will cause us to seek His way rather than our own. Living satisfied with God will never leave us feeling forgotten because He hears. And the last, living satisfied with God will allow Him to be most glorified. Let's pray together. Father, I stand here and I confess that I am not good at this. Lord, there's just many things that draw me away from You. And Lord, every day I'm learning that that choice that I make is so important for what You are doing in my lives and in the lives of others. Lord, I pray that as a group this morning that we would not be distracted by all those things that draw us away. Lord, that the applause of the crowd or the need to be noticed or the need to make more or have more or somehow build some sort of a treasure here, that Lord, we would realize that all of those things are just not going to last and they're not going to satisfy. But Lord, I pray that we would realize that if we really find our satisfaction in You and You alone, that You will fill our lives with joy. May we live like that. May we be like Hannah, that when we find ourselves looking out with nothing to satisfy, that we will say to You, Lord, please remember me. And give us the satisfaction that You and You alone are God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.